The congregation scripture reading for this evening you can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the last part of it, beginning at verse 23 to the end. Let's hear the word of God to us this evening. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe, any of them that believe not, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Thus far the word of God. The congregation, as we pick up our series on 1 Corinthians, we've come to the end of chapter 10, which concludes the section on Christian liberty or Christian freedom, which covered really chapters 8, 9 and 10, and is the stepping stone for the chapters to follow. But here the Apostle Paul, as it were, wraps it up. Now, having come to this point, how do we use our Christian liberty? What's the goal? What's the purpose? What's the purpose really of being set free by the gospel? And the answer is very plain and very simple. Whatever we do, all to the glory of God. With God's help, we wish to consider that from our text, 1 Corinthians 10:31, where we read the word of God, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is striking that it doesn't begin to list great things, but sets before us very simple things. Whatsoever you do, whether it be eating or not eating, drinking or not drinking, do all to the glory of God. So our theme is glorify God in Christian liberty. In the first place, we will consider its essential principles. And then secondly, its endearing pattern. Glorify God in Christian liberty. Its essential principles, its endearing pattern. And that's for everyone, dear congregation, from the youngest to the oldest. We're all created for the glory of God. It's not only for the older people, it's not only for office bearers, but we're all called and created to glorify God. Whatsoever you do, That's such a definitive statement. In other words, nothing is excluded from it. In verse 23, we began to read, "All things are lawful to me. All things are permissible, are permitted. All things are allowed for me." That seems to have been a slogan among the people of Corinth. "I'm free. The gospel has set me free. I can do as I will." That's what they said many times. And so they justified and they glossed over a lot of sin. Not only in the matters of indifference, adiaphora, as they call them, such as food offered to idols. We heard about that a couple of times already. But they even claimed liberty, Christian liberty, covering up gross sins, clearly identified as such in Scripture, such as strife, division, sexual immorality, idolatry, speaking in tongues, all kinds of things that they claimed to be able to do, now being set free to be in Christian liberty. Now, the Apostle Paul is very plain on such things. "Flee them," he says. "Flee fornication." In 6:18 we saw that. "Flee idolatry." In chapter 10:14. But now he again speaks to us of the gray areas, the adiaphora, the things that can divide Christians so much, that which was also raging among the people in Corinth. There was strife, there was division, on all kinds of things. Just as there is today on all kinds of things as well. Especially those things where the Bible is not very plain on. But even in many occasions, even those things where the Bible is very plain on. So when the Apostle Paul speaks on "all things are lawful to me," he doesn't mean to say that every single thing is lawful, but only those things where the Bible is not clear on. But all things that are unlawful, those would not be permissible to him. But things as today, it could be watching movies, television, smoking, drinking alcohol, keeping feast days, things that the Christian feast days, that the churches and people among and within the churches are divided about. Paul sets before us principles. He already began to do that earlier in 6:12. He already introduced that slogan, "All things are lawful to me," two times also in that verse, 6 verse 12. But all things, he says, are not expedient. That word is also in our verse 23, meaning all things are not helpful, all things are not good, all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, it says in 6:12, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, I don't want to be enslaved to it, even if it may be a good thing in and of itself, even if it's something that is not clearly forbidden in Scripture. Even good things, lawful things, I will not be enslaved to it myself. Also, I will not do it to harm others. I will not press my way and push my way to harm others. As he warned us in chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." You notice even the way he puts it, "this liberty of yours." Become a stumbling block. Become an occasion of sin to your weaker brother. I don't want to do anything, even though it is lawful, if it enslaves me and harms my neighbor. And that's what we find in Verse 23, he says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient, profitable. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. All things do not build up, do not strengthen me in my walk with the Lord. And that's really the first principle that we have said before us here in verse 23. You could put it as a question. Does it make me a better Christian? Is it really helpful, profitable for me? Does it build me up in my faith? One commentator put it this way. He says, put edification over gratification. Put edification over gratification. Put building oneself up in faith over in indulging oneself in that which we may lawfully do. Whatever that it is, do it for the glory of God. That's our text, makes it very plain. So instead of asking children, young people, perhaps it happens in your home too, why not? Why can we not do this? Why may we not do this? Maybe ask, why? Why should I do it? In other words, it doesn't make me perhaps a worse Christian, but does it make me a better Christian? Maybe there's nothing harmful in doing this or that all of itself. If it perhaps is not outright sin, but it may be a waste of time. Maybe we could occupy our time in a better way than be engaged in whatever that may be that is the cause of dispute. The Lord Jesus, through Peter, in 2 Peter 3:18, sets before us the goal of becoming a better Christian, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But then there is also a second principle. We find it in verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now you notice the word wealth there is in italics. Let no man seek his own advantage, his own good, his own profit, but rather someone else's. Every man another's. So the question we there could ask for that second principle, is it good for my neighbor? Does it make my neighbor a better Christian? The first one was, does it make me a better Christian? Does it edify me? Does it build me up in faith? The second one could be, does it indeed benefit my neighbor? Does it make him a better Christian? Or may make it to be, may be so that he would become a Christian by my example? The same commentator says, put others over self. Put others above self. The question to ask perhaps is, am I willing, as we considered this morning also, am I willing to give up something lawful to build up others in the faith? Am I willing to forgo something that I may be free to do, that in and of itself is not sinful, in order that someone else may grow in faith or even win him to Christ? It is really to put into practice, isn't it, our mission statement. By the Spirit's grace, disciples, believers, disciple believers and evangelize unbelievers for God's glory. Whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And the glory of God is indeed attained when we do grow in grace. When indeed we not only become a Christian, but become a better Christian. When others might also become Christians or become better Christians. Am I willing to give up something that's lawful in and of itself. It is lawful, for example, to, on Saturday evening, to take time of rest. That's good. It's a good preparation for the Sabbath. But suppose now, for a practical example, that you're good at playing piano, and you saw in the bulletin that there's need for someone to play piano in Guiding Light. To accompany the singing there, they're really in need. They have nobody. Would you be willing to give up your lawful Saturday evening rest for an hour or half an hour? I'm not sure how long it takes to go play piano for 100 homeless people, that they may sing together. Another example might be, it is lawful and commendable to read a good book on Sunday afternoon, as I this morning also spoke about the great need for helpers in Sunday school. It's wonderful to read good books. But if driving your van could bring children to the Sunday school to hear the gospel, you see, then perhaps if you've been convicted that you should help out, then that which you lawfully were allowed to do might become sin to you. We are such self-seekers, dear congregation, isn't it? Not only the unbeliever, but the believer too. We as believers, we still seek too often our own comfort zone and to do that which we are accustomed to do, pleasing ourselves. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he says something almost identical to what we read here in our text. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Every man on the things of others. Isn't that what becomes a Christian? To follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly gave his whole life for others. That others may be drawn to him, and that we ourselves may grow in him. But then there is a third principle, and that somehow counterbalances the first two. And you can see how the Apostle Paul very, very carefully maintains balance, and we find that the third principle in the verses 25 through 27. Let's just read 25 and 26 now. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the meat market, particularly the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The principle here is, don't see sin in everything, especially in that which is good and pleasant, that which the Lord has given us. Don't dig for sin. Don't ask questions. Paul says here, when you go to the meat market, don't ask if that meat is offered to idols, because 90% sure that it has been. Don't ask it. Buy it, eat it. Don't ask, is it offered to idols? But receive it. You see, we may and we must enjoy God's good gifts to his glory. And that includes eating and drinking. But not without doing it to the glory of God. It's not to indulge ourselves in it, but to do it to God's glory, to savor the food. If we take Scripture rightly, then really it is the Christian who truly enjoys food the right way. In perspective of not deserving it, in perspective of recognizing God's goodness and grace in it. The commentator that I read put it this way, put liberty over legalism. Put liberty over legalism. enjoy the good food. He gives the reason too, why. In verse 26 he says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It is all of the Lord. He provided that for us. If He had decreed and desired it to be tasteless, it would have been tasteless. But the Lord decreed that it would be tasty, and that we have taste buds, that we may enjoy it. But unto the Lord, for His glory. Actually, the apostle there is quoting from Psalm 24 verse 1, which was a common prayer that the Jews prayed before meals. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, they received it out of the Lord's hand, as we do too when we pray before we eat. We may pray that it nourishes us. We may pray that it will taste well, that we may have an appetite. That's a great gift. Talk to people that are sick and old, that have no appetite for food. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is doing here, he's saying, do not spoil happy occasions to find sin in it and then abstain from it. Rejoice at such times, birthdays, weddings, anniversaries. He goes into that really in verse 27. He says, if any of them that believe not, even an unbeliever, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go whatsoever is said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. He says the same thing. In other words, if an unbeliever bids you to a feast, we would say invites you to dinner, and you feel like accepting it, then go, join. Doesn't mean you become intimate friends, but you can join them for dinner, for a special feast. He's really referring here to a civil feast in a home, not a religious feast in the temple. That's where Paul would draw the line. That's forbidden. But again, asking no question. You're invited? Join. Enjoy. Wasn't the Lord Jesus invited to a wedding? And did He not accept? Very beginning of His ministry? He joined it, and evidently He enjoyed it too. He stayed the whole week. We generally assume it was a godly couple, and possibly so. But He ate with publicans and sinners, and He was also invited once in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Not treated very well. His feet were not washed. But He accepted the invitation. He ate the food. And then at that wedding, when the wine ran out, you know what He did? He didn't say, that's enough now. He made more and better. And that was tasted too. So here, the Apostle Paul, at one hand he puts a lot of restrictions, but at the other hand he makes it very plain that we may still enjoy the good things as long as we do it unto the Lord with a grateful heart. We pray for a blessing upon it. We may rejoice in it. Like the Sabbath too is not a fast day but a feast day. Of course we do confess our sins, but we rejoice in the forgiveness that we may obtain through Christ. We're privileged people. Of course, when sinful activities be engaged in, we leave immediately. We warn, we leave. We cannot be partakers of that. And also, and that brings us to the fourth principle in verse 28. We read, but. And then you can see then the balance is again stated. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto the idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Conscience, he says in verse 29, I say not of thine own, but of the other. So don't ask any questions about the food. When you go to the market, buy it, eat it. When you're invited to an unbeliever in an unbeliever's home and he sets food before you, don't ask. But if then somebody comes around and says, but this is offered to idols, then don't eat. Then don't eat. If they tell you without that you asked. In other words, and as he said before in earlier chapter, you know that idols are nothing and that the food's okay to eat, yet you don't. And there we find the principle that I found is put love over knowledge. You know that it's okay to do it, but out of love, you won't. Put love over knowledge. As he did make in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity or love builds up. And then, and he quotes interestingly again Psalm 24, verse 1. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The first time he used that prayer and that psalm to encourage you to eat anything that is set before you, because food in itself is nothing sinful, can be eaten, it's all by the Lord. Now he uses it to say, don't eat this food because there's plenty of other food around. There's fullness of food. Just abstain from that because somebody has conscientious objections to it. Do not eat that. There's plenty to go. You won't starve. And the principle is love. But not only love for our neighbor. It's also for the witness that goes out. Suppose now that host, that unbelieving host, sees this happen. That one says, don't you see, it's offered to idols. You can't eat this. And if you would say, I can eat this, and you get into an argument, what kind of witness does that give? What kind of message does that give? They love one another? We read in verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And in verse 30, for if by grace I be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Why should my good be evil spoken of? If I by grace am partaker of Christ and His love and of Christian liberty, why should I allow it to be evil spoken of? Why should I allow unbelievers or other believers speak evil of that which is good? Speaking evil, the word literally there is blaspheme. Why should they blaspheme? Because I press my liberty. Rather, it should be this. What the Lord Jesus said before us in John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that brings us to our second point. It's an endearing pattern. So these principles applied by the Holy Spirit, receiving through the teachings of Scripture, aim all at the glory of God. And they're all rooted in love. From love, by love, to love. It is God's work becoming evident. Romans 11:36, Paul says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. All things were created. All things happen for the glory of God. It's the purpose of all things. And if it's the purpose of all things, it must be the purpose of all that we do. Whatsoever we do. Whether we therefore, the word therefore reaches back to these principles that are set before us there. Whether therefore, for these reasons, ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So true Christian liberty will have its supreme evidence. It will become visible in self-denying, self-sacrificing love. That's why the Apostle Paul, as he goes through these chapters, he's working toward the climax in chapter 13, where he speaks about all these things compared with charity being nothing. And he adds what he's going to deal with in chapter 11 and 12, and what came before, all of that, and there is no love, there's nothing. The purpose of Christian liberty indeed is God's glory, but the pattern is love. Love manifested through Christ and through Paul, a follower of Christ. That's why he dares say, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In chapter 11, 1, many believe that that verse actually belongs to chapter 10. Pattern is love. It's an endearing pattern. It's an engaging pattern. It's a successful pattern. As we also heard this morning, God works love. Love comes from Him. And in response to that love, we begin to return it and love Him above all and our neighbor as ourself. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Verse 20, if a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? How can we say that we experience something of the love of God and realize something of what the Lord Jesus let go for us? How He denied Himself. How He sacrificed Himself. Will not we then deny ourselves from something for others? Show that we truly love one another. Faith, true faith works by love. Paul writes in Galatians 5:6. Therefore, whatsoever ye do is in context of faith. Whatsoever you do in your Christian liberty, whatsoever you do thinking you can do it because you're a believer, eating or drinking, let it be all to the honor and glory of God. Not only the important and big things, as I said, not only for us office bearers, that this is only something that pertains to us, but to us adults, it pertains to all of us. That's why it's so wonderful that it just talks about eating and drinking. It's something we all do. It puts us all together on the same page. For whatever we do otherwise, we all eat and drink. And that must be done to the glory of God. So not only the important and the big things, but also the small and the so-called unimportant things. They are very important in the eyes of God, and therefore it should be in ours as well. And then not only in the doing of things, but emphatically in the not doing. Christian liberty perhaps then is strongest. We could agree, couldn't we, that the one who exercised Christian liberty perfectly before us was the Lord Jesus Himself. He had perfectly liberty to do what He desired to do or not to. Of course, after He had given His word, He couldn't return on His word, and neither can we. But perfect liberty, Christian liberty, is strong in that which we are willing to forego. Not only with regard to fellow believers, weak and strong, but also to unbelievers, inside the church as well as outside the church. 32, Paul says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Give none offense, it means don't give any reason for anyone to stumble into sin. Don't give any cause that someone else may trip up in sin because of your actions. And there we have all groups represented. The Jews, the Gentiles. You could say those are the unbelievers inside and outside the church of his time. And then he speaks of the church of God, which are the believers, and it could be weak or strong. Give none offense, he says. And each group, of course, would be tempted to, in his own way, to reject or discredit our faith if our actions contradict it. The Jews with the Gentiles, with the church of God, with especially the weak. Especially when our walk contradicts our talk. If we talk about love, but we do not, out of love, are willing to deny something that we are lawfully permitted to do. See, it's one thing when the gospel offends people. Jesus said it would, just in and of its own nature. But it's another, quite another, if the gospel would be offensive in someone's eyes because of our sins. If instead of seeing harmony among us and love, they would see that we bite and devour one another. As Paul writes in Galatians 5:15, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And that biting and devouring that was taking place in the church of Corinth. About all these things, all these people elevating themselves on superior knowledge, but not elevating in love. But then notice how the Apostle Paul teaches by word and example. We have seen it already in chapters 8 and 9. Wherefore he says in 8:13, if meat make my brother to offend, that means to stumble, to sin, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And for another reason, in chapter 9, he refused to be paid for his services. He worked with his own hands. He was not only teaching them Christian liberty, but he was showing it wherever he could. He shows it by his example as he follows Christ. So his words are reinforced by his actions. That's why he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And in 33 he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That was his consuming goal, that he would himself grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and see others join him in that. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. He was seeking the profit of others to build them up. He's seeking to apply these principles by the grace of God, led by the Spirit of Christ. And he says, follow me insofar as I follow Christ, insofar as you see me exhibit that which is of Christ. You see, for the Apostle Paul, their soul was more important than his liberty. Dear Brother Bleeker, other office bearers, elders and deacons, an entire congregation, isn't that how we should exercise our Christian discipline? Or rather, our Christian liberty as a discipline, as the Apostle Paul did himself. In the end of chapter 9, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, he disciplines himself rather than indulge himself to win others to Christ. Self-denying love. May there be much prayer in amidst the congregation that we as office bearers may exhibit that. Not only teach you about it, but lead you by example. This endearing pattern of self-denying love, that the Lord Jesus Christ may be manifest among us. Godliness made manifest in the flesh. The Apostle Paul is no man pleaser when he says, as I please all men in all things. He said it earlier already in chapter 9, verse 19. He says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. And in 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this is what he came to the conclusion, whatsoever you do, eating or not eating, drinking or not drinking, whatever it is, do it all to the glory of God and for the salvation of those around us. That the mind and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ may become more and more visible in our midst. Amen.